Yes, sir. Praise God. Well, praise the Lord, everybody. Are you glad you came so far? Just it's participatory. We get to sing and clap and enjoy the fellowship of saints and enjoy the fellowship with God and just enjoy each other. We try not to be stiff-necked. We're just everyday folks. We're folks that come out of trouble. And, you know, we're the rejects of society. So if you haven't had anything to do with that, you might be in the wrong place. Amen. We're hurting people. I mean, and we thank God for all he do and who he is. Yeah, we've been studying in the book of Romans. And Romans is a very special book. It can get perplexing, but it's a good thing, perplexing, because it opens up us up and help us understand some things about, if you can, the mind of God, if that's even possible. But we can understand what he shows us and nothing more. We're not going to go in and take anything from him. Whatever we receive from him, he gives to us. Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord, for this place called New Life Ministries and Community Center, Lord, for providing this building of gathering that we might come and make it a church by our presence. And so, Lord, we're so glad that you have called us all here to this a special day. We thank you for the song service and, Lord, for the excitement that we felt and for the visitors. And we thank you, Lord, for bringing them here. And we hope that you will speak to their hearts as only you can, messages that only they need and that no one will hear but them, that, Lord, they will receive their word from you today. And we're so glad and we praise you and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned last week, and I'll go ahead and do it again today, just sort of a quick explanation about how God speaks. When I talk, you hear the same words. And, the is the, two is two, tomorrow's tomorrow, car is car. Everybody get their own concept of what a car is. It's a car. It's a modem of transportation. Of course, one might see a Volkswagen, one might see a Rolls Royce, one might see a Cadillac, but it's still a car. Amen. And so you hear the same words. And so that's one thing. Yes, listen to what I say, but more particularly, listen to what you hear on the inside of you. It is on the inside of you where God speaks to you, on the inside. And it's that realization of a truth or realization of a fact or an answer to a question that you've been having or a response to something that you've needed. God will speak to you on the inside. And the good news about that is no one knows what he said but you. Amen. That's the good news. And so God is not going to blab your business. And if you have me to say it, don't worry. Nobody knows what I'm talking about but you. Amen. So if I hit you, if I step on your toes, if I step into your living room and start describing the lamp in the corner and the, you know, how things are set up, I don't know your business. I don't even know who I'm talking to. Sometimes I don't know why I'm saying it. But unless you come up and tell me, I won't know. I won't be any more the wise, okay? So don't worry. Say, man, somebody's been talking to the pastor about my business. Nobody's been talking to the pastor about your business. Amen. When we made it to Romans chapter 4, we're going to start there in Romans chapter 4. Very interesting realization at one point of this study. I had to stop for a couple of days just to think, because I kind of began to realize something here, and I guess when we hit upon it, I might remember to mention it to you. But Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 1, Paul goes on. He says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness." And so this is telling us that if Abraham was justified, and justified is just as if I'd never sinned, you can look at it like that. If he was justified by works, by what he did, his actions, well, he's got something to glory about. He could be proud about the works that he did. The only thing is, he can't boast before God. God will not get the glory for what is done. Works do not cause you to be justified. Good works, we should do good works. But we do good works because we're saved. We're not saved because we do good works. Okay? It's when you get saved that good works begin to flow out of you in a natural type fashion. It's almost impossible to be a Christian and not do good works. You got to fight to not do good. You have to fight to cut it off. You have to kill that conscience in you when you see a certain need or a certain thing that needs to be done as a Christian. The first thing is it just kind of flows out. And if someone is say that I'm a Christian and they don't do good works, something needs to be addressed in that life. Something didn't click or something hadn't happened yet. I mean, we should be characterized by that, but it's the good works don't, because people can do good things, but the good works that you do is a spiritual work, and it's only the kind of work that a man can do for God. Unsaved people can't do a good work for God. They can do good things, but they can't do a good work for God. So we have nothing to glory about except to himself. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, if you put you put all of your import on what you do, then you don't get any kind of reward from God as far as grace is concerned. In other words, it makes it appear that God owes you something. That's what it is, reckoned unto debt. But to him that works not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now that could be perplexing. To him that works not. Wait a second, I thought we were supposed to be doing some works. Yeah, we should, but we don't stand on our own works. But to him that worketh not, but instead he believes on him, or he has faith in the one that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The only way that a person can be justified is by faith. Faith in God. I've heard many times, you need to get your life straight. You need to stop all that smoking and drinking and cussing and sleeping around and all of those terrible things you do. And then you need to give your heart to God. Guess what? It ain't going to happen. You're not going to do it. Not say I'm doing it for God. Smoking is a habit. Drinking is something folks enjoy doing. What's so unpleasurable about that? If you don't know the Lord. And these other things. It comes natural to the natural man. The natural man is not going to just walk away because you say that what he's doing is wrong. Have you ever made a resolution? New Year's? And you kept that resolution, right? Come on. Amen. Resolutions don't work. I stopped making them. Because I get tired of getting depressed about it. It'll last about 2 weeks. I'm boogity boogity going on down the road. I'm going to stop smoking. No more cigarettes for me. And I make my resolution and I'm headed down the road. January 1st by January 14th, mama makes me mad or something. And I say, you know, she. Okay. All right. Something got to happen here so I don't hurt nobody. I'm going to get me a cigarette here, and then I just calm right on down, and then I say, wait a minute, that was my resolution. Okay, I'm going to go back to my resolution, and I got one more week, if that, and 3 days in, I'm back. Oh, forget it, it doesn't work. You need something greater than a resolution. That's my point is, you need something greater than a resolution. And the only thing that's greater than a resolution is the faith that God gives you. It's not a faith that you make up. It's not a faith that you develop. It's different from what God gives. Faith is a gift of God. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself. It is a gift of God. And so unless God gives you the faith, you don't have the God kind of faith. So you're still dependent. And it's not on your works. You don't work this thing up. I believe. No, you have confidence. I've had people say, I've got faith in you. And I bow my head and say, well, I appreciate that. I know what they're trying to say, that they have confidence in me. But I'm not the person, and I should never be the object of faith. Only Jesus is the object of faith. And so you have to kind of bifurcate those things and say, okay, I thank you so much. I know what you're trying to say. And I've gotten better with that. And it goes on and it says, because of believing God, that your belief is counted as righteousness. Not your works, not your acts, not what you stop doing. Y'all listening to me? Not what you do, not what you don't do. It's based on faith, what God does in your life. That's what it is. And it's that kind of faith. It says in verse 6, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, without what he does. God impute. The word impute is an accounting term. It's a numerical term. To impute is to place something on, and spiritually, is to place something on someone's account that they otherwise would not have. God imputes righteousness. He passes righteousness unto that individual. Blessed is the one whom God imputeth righteousness without works, not based on what you do, without works. The Bible says that God loved us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He did not wait for the bad people to get good. Amen again. He did not wait for folks to stop doing the things that they did. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He went to the cross for sinners. He went to the cross for broken man. He didn't wait. He went and he did it because he realized that's what the need was. David went on in verse 7 saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. This stopped me in my tracks because it told me I've been dealing with David in the wrong way for so many years. David was a great king. He's the one that killed Goliath. With one stone. He carried three. Some say it was for his other two brothers. But he killed him with one stone. Giant man, 7, 8 feet tall man, 8 feet tall, big man, big warrior. All his life was a warrior. He killed that man with one stone. Great man. He killed the lion. He killed the bear. Took his father's sheep back out of his mouth. David won many battles. He was a man of valor. He was the king that followed up Saul, Israel's first king. David was a great man until one day Israel was out to battle and David stayed home. And David was on his rooftop and he looked over and he saw one of his soldiers' wife bathing on the roof. David said, oh my. I want her. You sent for her? What are you going to do when the king sent for you? You go. He slept with her. She conceived. And in the midst of that, David said, send for her husband, Uriah, and tell him to come home. We talked about that the other night. Uriah came home. They was drinking and talking and everything. And I guess Uriah might have been running in place, wanting to go back to the battle. David said, why don't you just take it easy and go home and be with your wife? And he didn't do it. He slept on David's doorstep. He was that dedicated to David. I mean, that's dedicated. Absolutely dedicated. And the next morning when he found that, you wake up and open the door and there's Uriah laying down there sleeping on, well, you didn't go home? No, sir. I should not enjoy this and the rest of my brothers are at battle. So David writes a letter to the captain and says this, something like this. I'm sending this man back to you, the bearer of this note. When he comes, I want you to put him on the front of the heat of the battle, and when he is dead, send me word. Close it and sealed it with his signet. And Uriah took his death sentence back to battle with him. And when God read the sentence, okay, Uriah, new assignment, front of the battle. Yes, front line, front battle. Yes, sir. He got killed. Send word back to David. David felt better, and so he married the man's wife. The child was born and died. This was David's life. That's the same man here that's what stopped me. That's the same man here that made the statement, and I believe he was quoting from Psalm 32. He described the blessedness of the man in whom God imputes or concludes into righteousness without any works. In other words, though he did these works, God still imputed righteousness to him in the end. He said, blessed are they whose iniquities, that sins, are forgiven, and whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. I don't know. I don't think anyone in here has done quite the same level of things that David did. Have you? Not yet. But guess what? You have. You're still alive. Well, hopefully you won't. I didn't mean it like that. But that man, as low as he fell, still was called a man after God's own heart. That's what stopped me this week. I said, I've been dealing with David in the wrong way. I've been looking at his sin. I've been looking at his downfalls. I've been looking at how he mucked everything up. And God was not looking at that. God was looking at his heart. Are you with me? He was looking at his heart. There are a lot of good-hearted people in the world that have stepped in the wrong doors, got your heart stepped on, walked out and said, I'll never walk in another church in my life. You probably weren't in a church. Amen. You probably weren't in a church. Let me tell you, everything that's called church ain't. Bad English again, good words. Everything that's called a church is not necessarily the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's church the organization, and there's church the organism. Two different entities. An organization is put together by men. Men organize it. They sit down and they reason and they vote, and they decide we're going to have a church. We're going to name it whatever church that it is, and they name it, and they get their deacon board, and they get all of the different trustees together, and they get their pillars and put them in place, and they start having church. They get a preacher. They'll hire a preacher, a man that's got a degree of some type, a very well-educated man, a well-spoken man, very well-dressed man, and put him there as the preacher. Nobody checked to see what kind of reputation the man has. They don't check to see where he came from. Could be a pedophile. He could be a womanizer. He could be an adulterer. He could be any number of things. But because of his credentials, we want him. And they'll put him in place. And he'll begin to preach, and he sound good, and he hum, and he sounds great. He looks good, smells good. He walks. Man, the way he moves, he's poetry in motion. And he's a snake in a suit. And you will go to this place hurting and needing a word of any kind. And you walk in that door saying, dear God, please speak to me today. And the next thing you know, you got your feelings hurt. Folks in the congregation treat you like you're dirt. If you don't wear the right kind of clothes, everybody move across and live, sit on another side of the room. Leave you sitting there feeling like I'm no good. Why did I even bother? I'll be okay. I'll fix it myself. Good-hearted people who initially went looking for help and got destroyed in the process. It happens. It happens. But let me tell you, God is not through with you yet. Amen. He's not through with you yet. As long as you're alive, there's still hope. Hallelujah. Goes on in verse 9, it says, does this blessedness come? It says, cometh this blessedness, or does this blessedness come then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Now, it begins now, and he's making a racial comparison. The circumcision is that would be the Jews. The uncircumcision would be us, Gentiles, unless someone in here is a Jew. But it would be the Gentiles. So does it just come on the Jews? Because if you read the scripture, the Jews called Gentiles dogs. The Jews had no use for Gentiles. They wouldn't go into Gentiles' homes or places of worship. They weren't even supposed to walk through a Gentile land without having to make some kind of offering at the temple when they got back, a cleansing offering. And it's saying, does this come on the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision? And then he says, now remember, we said that faith was reckoned unto Abraham for righteousness, that his righteousness, because Abraham believed God, because he believed God, God considered him a righteous man. Not because of his works, and he did great works. We won't talk about all Abraham did. But because he believed God, he was considered a righteous. He says, how then was this reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. He made a very powerful statement here and a powerful indictment right then against the Jews that the righteousness was established in Abraham before he was ever circumcised. That means that righteousness was established in a Gentile before it was established in the Jew. It was established in a Gentile before it was established in a Jew. And he received the sign of circumcision, which is a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. The circumcision was a sign of faith. It was a sign. Circumcision didn't make him righteous. He was already considered righteous before circumcision. But he received the sign of circumcision in his flesh. And the reason was so that all flesh could receive God. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. God draws a complete circle here. And it's funny, as much as I've read the New Testament, it's always been the Jews, God's first chosen people, and then the Gentiles. Guess what? The Gentiles, then the Jews. Y'all here? You're going home. It's kind of hard to think because we've been thinking the Jews, and then the Gentiles. But it was a Gentile that God touched first before the Jews. It's almost like the Jews were the ones that were adopted and that we were received first. That's, are y'all getting this? You know, this thing stopped me in my tracks. I'm like, wait a minute. Lord, what are you showing me? I just closed this thing for 2 days. I just kind of walked around and thought about this. Am I seeing what I'm seeing? Wow. He received the sign. The father of the circumcision. Verse 13. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The law did not bring righteousness. The law that the Jews followed, the thou shalt not. You know how folks say you should keep the Ten Commandments? All 10 of them? They're not suggestions, they're commandments. Y'all, that's what they say. They're not suggestions, they're commandments. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not have any, bear false witness, thou shalt have no other gods before thee, thou shalt not worship idols. All the way down 10. But you can keep the, you can try to keep it. But only one man ever kept the law, and his name is Jesus. No man has ever been able to keep all 10 at the same time. The scripture says if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all 10. It is an impossible task to keep the 10 commandments for a man on his own. But if Jesus Christ is in you, he kept the 10 commandments. Y'all with me? And if he's kept the Ten Commandments and he's in you, are you ready? You keep the Ten Commandments in him. I'm looking for like an amen or praise the Lord, hallelujah, or something, because, you know, that's praiseworthy. And you do it. You know how you do it? By faith. You believe. Remember what he said to Thomas? When Jesus had showed up and the disciples were locked away and he showed up and they said, we've seen the Lord. He said, except I see with my eyes the print of the nails and unless I thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Jesus showed up, I guess 7-8 days later. It never said that Thomas put his hand in the print of the nails. It never says that he thrusted his hand into his side. When Thomas saw Jesus, he fell to his knees. He says, my Lord and my God. Jesus said, Thomas, because you've seen, you believe. But blessed are they that have not seen and believe. That's me. That's you. You've never seen him, but you still believe. You're blessed greater than those that have seen. We are more blessed than the disciples were. We are more blessed than the apostles because we've not seen and yet we believe. Amen. This blessedness far exceeds that because it's a blessedness called faith. Never underplay the blessedness of faith. And only God can give you faith to believe. Are you hearing me? If you feel moved to believe, it's because God is working in your heart. Only God can do that. I can't do it. I can just sit up here and do the best that I can to stay out of his way. And I do a good job getting in his way. So it's my challenge is to stay out of his way. But only God can give us this faith. That means that we have to depend upon him for everything that we get. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. In other words, the law does not give these people any rights because they are under the law. And you would think by reading about them and seeing how they acted that they were like the firstborn, the very special child of God, the way they carried themselves, the scribes and the Pharisees, and the way they put you down, the Gentiles down, and you nothing but a bunch of dogs and Gentile dogs and no good and unregenerated. You'd think that they were the top of God, but this thing is saying, the law does not do that for them. The law works wrath. The law works anger. It's for where no law is, there's no transgression or violation. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. It's by grace that you are saved, through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Many years ago, my heart began to stir in me. I found myself in a situation where I needed help. You couldn't help me. I could sit down and talk to you, but you didn't have what I needed. I needed something greater than me. I needed something wiser than me, bigger than me. And so I began to read the Bible. And as I read that Bible, I came across a word I didn't understand and ran across a preacher. A preacher. Now I'm looking for something, some help. And a preacher shows up and explains to me about this word in the Bible. Then he begins to tell me about Jesus. And one thing led to another. I wind up in that church and I got saved. I know I needed something. Well, listen, I didn't stir that in my heart. God stirred that in my heart. I was doing fine with my herb and Heineken and all that other stuff that I loved to death. I was doing fine until something began to stir in me. This is not enough. See, something stirred. God began to stir. Somebody was praying for me. Lord, please help that crazy boy. Please help him. Don't let him get killed out in the streets in Miami, in Jacksonville. Hallelujah. Oh, thank the Lord. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. This is God. He gives life to the dead. That was me I was just talking about. I was dead in trespasses and sins. But he quickened me. He put life in me. He put that desire and that push in me. And he called those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which is spoken, so shall thy seed be. Abraham was much younger when he received this promise. Was he about 87 years old when he received the promise? 13 years later or so, Ishmael was born. That was his seed. And he must have looked at that as the promise. It goes on to say about Abraham. And so that means he had to start believing early and continued over the many years. At 87 years old, you start thinking about starting a family. That's what was going on. I'm going to be a father. I'm going to have a son. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, 99 years old, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, who was about 89 years old. He's 99 and she's 89. He didn't even think about that. He said, God said, I'm going to have a son. And he still believed in God. God accounted that to him for righteousness because he believed in what God had given him. Bible says he staggered not, that he didn't waver. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he, God, was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. He staggered not. He didn't waver, y'all, at the promise of God. God has given you a promise. He's given us promises. And let me tell you something. Life will challenge those promises. Your circumstances will challenge those promises in you. You'll kind of question a little bit. Does God really want me here? Does he really want me to be here in this situation? Don't stagger, saints. Just be strong in faith and give glory to God. Just keep believing God. You might not be able to see where he's taking you, but you got to know where he's sending you. You have to know what he's placed in your heart. He's placed something in your heart. You cannot tell me that God has brought you this far and he has not spoken something into your heart. Now, you got problems. You got trouble now. Maybe you're not following your heart. Listen, why are you not following your heart? You're staggering. Why are you not following? Because it's kind of hard. I can't quite get my mind around it. Well, you get your mind around it. Pray. Ask God for help. I'm telling you. Ask him for help. It's a challenge. Sure, it's a challenge. It wouldn't be worth it if it wasn't a challenge. You know. We always look at our flesh. My flesh is always fighting. Oh, boy, wait a minute. Let's talk about the devil. Oh, the devil. Every time I turn around, the devil, you know, the devil gave me a flat tire yesterday. No, he didn't. You ran over a nail. The devil got in my way when I was getting ready to say this to this person. No, you got scared. Amen. I would have given them that $20, but the devil stopped me. No, he didn't. You're a cheapskate. You just wanted to hold on to the money. You got to push past that. I mean, against all of what comes natural inside of you, you're like, I got $22 in my pocket. I'm supposed to give them $20? And the answer is, yeah, it don't make sense, does it? Amen. Praise God. You're moving and acting by faith. I'm just using an example that I know everybody can relate to. It doesn't have to be money. It could be a word. God, you ever felt like you wanted to say something to someone and share something with someone? Have you? And you didn't do it? You know? I want to say this to this person, but I don't know. Just pray about it and just go and tell them. You know, listen, I don't mean to be offensive or anything like that. I don't know you. You don't know me. But while I was standing over there, it just came upon me that I need to say this to you. You say it. And you just share it. and you let God use you in that way. And don't stagger. Don't be afraid. You know some of the most feared folks in our lives is our family. They know you, brother. They know you. They remember your past. You go talking about Jesus, they say, we know him. Yeah, we know him. When you can get past that hurdle, where you can minister to your family and just be there for your family, you are walking by faith. And it should start there. It should start with your family. You know, it's so easy to go out somewhere around strangers because you're not going to see them no more anyway. And just bless them and help them and just say, God bless you, have a good day, and here's something for you. But when you go into your mama's house and your brother sitting there, or your sister sitting there, or your auntie sitting there, auntie used to bounce you on her knee, and you say, auntie, I want to tell you about Jesus. You know she's going to say, oh boy, you can't tell me nothing. Auntie, I'm going to be praying for you. Man, get out of here. Get out of here. There's your challenge. Because that's the challenge there. When you go to that family member, and lovingly, now you don't go say, you're a sinner, you better get saved, and you're going to hell without God. Don't do that. Yeah, they say, well, good, as long as you're not there, I'll be happy. You know. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. And he gave glory to God. That means he was walking around saying, praise God, I'm going to be a father. Hallelujah. They say, Abraham, when you say father, you're going to adopt? No. This child is going to come from me. Well, what you going to get, a younger woman? Oh, no, it's coming from Sarah. Abraham, you do know she's 90 years old. Praise God, 90 years old. God's going to give me a child. He did not stagger. He gave glory to God. And he was fully persuaded, the Bible says, that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. He was fully persuaded. My sister here, she was walking around and needed a job and couldn't find a job. And we prayed and kept praying, and God blessed her. He knew what she needed. She did not give up. She did not stop. And God blessed her with that. And it's a small thing for God to bless you. It's a small thing to him, but it's big to us. Amen. Yeah, he's not going to leave us out. He's not going to leave us high and dry. Therefore, it was imputed because of that to him for righteousness. I mean, for years he walked around and God said, there's my righteous man. Listen to his confession. He's 99 years old saying, I'm going to be a father because I told him. And he's going to be the heir of my household. And so it was imputed. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. So our righteousness comes. We receive our righteousness by faith. It's by faith. You say, well, I've done some terrible things in my life. I've done some really horrible, bad things in my life. Do you know that my past comes up from time to time and haunts me? Some of the craziness that I've done, and it haunts me. And I have to fight that off. I have not always been the poster child. I have not always done the best or the right things that I should do. And I've done sometimes some not so good things in my life. When I say not so good, I've cleaned it up. I've done some bad things in my life. And those things come back. They show up again. That's just that. It's just the nature of the beast. And I have to remember that I am righteous in Christ Jesus. I have to remember that, wait a minute. That's not me anymore. I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. It's a battle. Because they are very powerful appearances of these things. And many Christians can be very easily defeated by following that pathway of what you once were or what you once did. That's over. It's done. Don't stagger. Continue. And God, according to your faith and the faith that he gives you, will impute your belief in him or accepting what he has given you as true, and he will account you as righteous. righteous. And you could be the biggest, dirtiest dog in the world and get saved. And tomorrow you go back with your running partners and you say, guess what? I'm righteous before God. They'll go, sure you are. And I'm Mickey Mouse, you know. But regardless, you will be. Once you receive this, you will be righteous before God. You'll know it because something else happens on the inside of you that's totally unexplainable. Man, there is a cleanness. It's a weight that lifts. When my wife got saved, tears just flowed down her eyes. I mean, she cried and cried, and I celebrated. And she had to go take her mama home, and I was so happy, I started running through the house. I was running and hopping like, praise the Lord, hallelujah, Lord, little old bitty townhouse. And I ran out of space, and I turned around, and I ran back, other just praising God, just praising the Lord, because he has saved my wife. And my little girl, about 3 or 4 years old, said, what you doing, Daddy, exercising? No, baby, no, baby, I'm praising God for your mama. You know, your mama came. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. When a person comes to the Lord, it's nothing like it. I've only seen a few people come crying and convulsing because of what God did. And it wasn't because of me, and it wasn't because it started with me. God been working all the time. God's been speaking all the time, you see. And then sometimes you won't accept what you're hearing because of that bad place called church. It's the last thing I want to do is ever be a part of that thing there. That's a bad place. I couldn't get out the door before the deacon was grabbing my skirt tail and trying to get my attention. Couldn't get out the door before the preacher was wanting to meet with me. I don't know, but I think that man there's a pedophile. He's looking at my child the wrong kind of way. I mean, it's filled with it. You have to be careful. You have to find a place where the word of God is being preached. Don't go. Just because it's church don't mean you're supposed to go there. Amen now. You have to be discerning. Pray and ask God where you should go. If you don't get an answer, I hate to say this, but stay home. Stay home. Don't go in this thing down here. And some of the members, you see them jumping and praising God and hallelujah, and you cut them off in traffic and they shoot you a bird. Yeah. And you say, hey, ain't you the sister I just saw down on that church? At that church? Oh, yeah. He's still working on me, amen. You know. Yeah, he still ain't working. He ain't started working on you yet. Those kinds of things, you get those kinds of clues. That means don't walk, run. Don't get settled in that. Don't go back there and say, I'm gonna make this my home. It's not a home. Hallelujah. It's only those that believe, honestly believe, that Jesus Christ and believe in He, it says here. It says in verse 24, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses. That's your sins and shortcomings. He was delivered for that. He died for our sins. That means that you are not responsible for those sins anymore. He was raised again for our justification. Because He was raised, we were acquitted. You know what acquitted means? You're free. He was raised for our acquittal. That's what it was all about. If we believe on Him that raised up Jesus from the dead. And listen, if God is stirring in your heart today to believe on Him, do that. Are you hearing me? Believe. And listen, Abraham believed God for many years after the promise was spoken, but he continued to believe Him throughout the years. So you that know Christ, I'm saying to you, you need to keep believing. You got saved by faith, you have to continue to walk by faith. If somebody gets saved and they're scared, you got to keep them scared. That's the hellfire brimstone things. You know, you're going to go to hell, you're going to go to hell, you're going to go to hell, you're going to go to hell. It's okay. I get saved, I don't want to go to hell. Well, you got to keep them saved because after a while they start looking around and saying, it's not so bad. Going right back to where I was and never got saved. Amen. If you don't know him as your Savior, great moment, great time to get to know him. And it's a matter of saying, Lord, I accept this. I accept you. I accept your word. I accept your son Jesus as my Savior. And if that's you, just pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I accept the work that you did through yourself and that God did through you. I receive Jesus and I thank you, Lord, for all that you've done through him and caused him to do that I might come to know you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. And if you prayed that prayer, and it's as simple as that, if you have prayed and it's a personal thing and you have prayed and you turned your heart over to the Lord, come up and tell me about it and let's talk about it. And we'll work with you some so that you'll get started in the right direction. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for this word today. And we thank you for all that you do and who you are. And Father, keep us, and according to your will, bring us back again so that we might hear more of your word and about our Lord Jesus next time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you.